Because the church today is in a low state, especially when it comes to worship. And we're working in the book of Corinthians. And this is a perfect book for today. Because the Corinthians were crazy. They were Christian. Paul didn't write to them like they were devil worshippers. Or like they were still Jewish in their orientation. They believed. But they had some major problems. Heresies, problems with sanctification. But as crazy as they were still addressed as Christians. We have that problem today. We need to get back to the Bible. We have churches that are out of control with what they teach and with the way they behave in the church. Now, to summarize what we were speaking about, we're working through the book of Corinthians verse by verse because we want everyone to get this. Now, our first sermon, 1 Corinthians 1 through 4, we try to bring out the idea of God's sovereign grace and peace. Grace and peace. Like Al Sharpton yelling at the rallies, no justice, no peace. We know the real answer, no Jesus, no peace.
Amen.
Only Jesus brings people together. Only Jesus can change the heart of a wicked man. Only God, only Jesus can change the heart of wicked men from different cultural and ethnic backgrounds and make them sit and live and love each other in peace like we have in this church. It's not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. People are darkened in their hearts. And one thing world history teaches us, no matter what group of people, where they come from, when you try and slam them together artificially without the gospel, you'll have lots of trouble. Because people by nature are wicked. We are selfish. We play favorites. We want to do things for our people first. We want to do things for our family first. That's the way we're built. So unless the gospel softens your heart, you can't love your brother and sister the way Christ loved the church because you're still blind. So no Jesus, no peace. And grace is not a cheap word. Grace is not a cheap word. Your whole life as a Christian is built on grace. It was a free gift. A free gift. And God gives His sovereign grace. You don't command God to save you. You don't wake up one day and say, hey buddy, you know what? Things are getting kind of rough down here. I'd like you to fix my life. God draws you. God softens your heart. This is the grace that's being spoken about. We look at the life of Paul to see what grace really meant. Paul, someone who is approving the wholesale slaughter of Christians in the book of Acts. We read about in chapter 9 his conversion. But Paul had an unbelievable change in his life solely on God's grace. He wasn't asked to say a prayer. He wasn't asked to make an altar call. He wasn't handed a Bible tract. Sovereign God sent his son Jesus Christ and Jesus ambushed him. Jesus ambushed Paul. Shortly we read, after the stoning of Stephen, our Lord had enough. And he grabbed Paul and said, I'm going to straighten you out. So much for modern evangelism. What did he do? He grabbed Paul. He blinded him. That's not seeker friendly. Maybe somebody blind. He blinded him and confronted him. And what was Paul's reaction? Yeah, you got it. Okay, whatever you say. That's how God reaches into history at times and saves people by His sovereign grace. Without grace, there is no peace. That's why in these blessings to the church, it's always grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. And all of Paul's letters, he addresses them that way. Peter also opens his letters that way. And then verses 5 through 9. After you are brought into God's family by sovereign grace and given that peace as a believer, you are already equipped to fight the good fight. You don't have to be fancy, overeducated. You don't have to read 1,000 theological books. Learn the cross.
Amen.
That's why somehow, some way, we preach it every week. Learn the story of the cross, and in 48 seconds, you can confront somebody with true wisdom and knowledge that can save their soul. If they don't accept the story of the cross, you planted a seed. But you're performing God's will. You are not here to be fancy and wisdom like the world. You're here to bring the foolish message of the Son of God, who was crucified on a cross. He died, he was buried in a tomb. He rose again, and most importantly, he ascended into heaven. This same Jesus they crucified is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's the foolish story you tell. And when you evangelize like that, without some type of modern invention, straight from the heart of the gospel, you watch people be converted. But you have to have the courage to stand up and say it. And now we'll work through verses 10 through 16. And the message today is all Christians can unify at the foot of the cross. And we have churches doing a terrible job of testing the spirits and discerning who we can stand arm in arm with and who we can't. And that's why the title of today's sermon is Holy Jesuit Pope, Evil Calvin. The Protestant faith has been turned on its head, and many Baptists are following suit. We fight with other Christians because their worship style is different or because they read certain texts differently. But then the whole church that we had to separate ourselves from, we're running back, as they say in the neighborhood, to Big Papa. We had a reformation to get away from the Pope. Why? We love the Catholic people. There's nothing to do with Catholic people. It's their leadership. You had a man declare himself Emperor, King, Pontifex Maximus in the church. What he said went. Now we know something. A lot of people here, the children, you've seen Lord of the Rings. Older people, you've read the book. And we understand the old story. It's not that the Pope is especially evil. It's that anyone given that much power will sin. No one can handle that much power. You don't tell someone you are now the leader of over a billion people and think it's not going to go to their head. And even in ancient times. And the problem with the office of the Pope is it's done exactly what the Bible has forbidden. Our high priest and king and prophet combined in one office is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a man. Because men are fallible. And the Bible is the standard that we go by. This was the argument of the reformers against the Pope. They wanted to reform that church, not smash it. It was the Vatican that became aggressive and no longer wanted to have these reformers as a part of their church. But we've lost our minds today. Now you have reformers signing these things like the Manhattan Declaration that was signed, I believe, in 2009. And we're teaming up with bishops and cardinals and whatnot on these joint statements on how we should act in the culture. But then, at the same time, and thank God we don't have the problem in this church, we have people going after Calvinists. Anybody that holds to the Reformed faith. Like there's some type of witch that needs to be hunted down or a warlock. So the church is upside down right now. I'm going to continue to comment on this through the sermon. But please turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Day 41.
Now what you could do is turn to 1 Corinthians. And also turn to Acts. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. So you could hold that spot in Corinthians and turn to Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7.
Acts 6, 805 and 806.
So we let the Word of God speak. First 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I am baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, what is he saying? What in the world is he trying to say? Well, the point is this. Christians must be united in their particular church. Contentions must be quickly addressed and ultimately resolved. We don't let things brew, especially when they're ungodly. We don't have the church torn apart because he said, she said, this guy said, my brother's sister's cousin's friend's uncle said, that so-and-so's sister's friend's uncle's sister's brother's niece said. We smash these things. And when it comes to doctrinal issues, we take care of it. And this is what Paul was doing. You had a church losing their mind. They were no longer just Christians. They were followers of whoever baptized them, whatever flavor of the month they felt like. So people that heard Paul speak or were baptized by Paul, well, we're followers of Paul. And the same thing down the line. Whoever appealed to the most, that's who they gave their allegiance to. We give our allegiance to no one but Christ. If you follow a man or a woman, you will wind up in hell. Because men and women are sinful. We have a book that we follow, so no one can corrupt us. The living word is in this book. We follow Jesus Christ, not a man or a woman. This is what Paul was saying. As if he was crucified for them, that someone should idolize him or anyone else in the church that they felt comfortable with. Now we go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're going to read. We're going to see the wisdom by the Spirit in the old church. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring or a grumbling of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen. Yeah, that's Stephen that Paul eventually consented to being stoned. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This is just like today. Hey, what's going on? You know, we got a church, a diverse church. Why are all the Spanish people getting everything? You know? Why are all the Italians getting everything? Why are all those, you know, the Chinese getting everything? And you had an argument. You know, they were basically saying, wait a minute, when it comes to taking care of widows and these other things, the Jews are getting everything. What about the Grecians? Were they not good enough because they're not Jewish? This was cut off automatically. This murmuring, this grumbling was settled with wisdom. They appointed those to make sure both groups were taken care of. And because the church squashed this murmuring, this ungodly grumbling, they were blessed.
Amen.
See, instead of breaking apart over this, you know what? We're going to form a separate Grecian New Testament Baptist Seventh-day particular ecumenical. You know, they didn't do stuff like this. You know, they didn't form the Holy Roll of Faith of the United Joint Apostles from the Southern District of... Things like that didn't happen. They stayed together, they quit their grumbling, and they were blessed. And many of the priests were added to the faith. So much for the gospel not being powerful enough to convert anyone. The same that were crying, damnable heresies against our Lord and against the believers were converted after the church got its act straight in the book of Acts, no pun intended. So we see we're not making this up. We have to try and handle contentions. Handle contentions. Now, point number two in the sermon. Please turn back to 1 Corinthians. And after that, we're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and read verses 19 through 34. I'm going to read 12 to 16 again. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God, now how could Paul say something like this, that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I am baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus besides. I know not whether I baptized any other. Now one interesting side note here. Stephanus, or Stephen, Stephanos, means to be crowned. And isn't it wonderful how Paul went from approving the stoning of one Stephen to now baptizing the whole household of another Stephen? Do you see how taking away your pride and letting God work can do great things? Saul, or Shaul, which means one prayed for, he had a royal name. We've all heard of King Saul, right? We read the Old Testament. He went to the name Paul, which means little, or little one. So, in his humbleness, when his royal name was taken away, and his position was taken away, he went from doing evil and stoning God's saints to now organizing God's saints, and even baptizing people. And that's the lesson for today. Be humble, unite at the cross, and stop with these silly arguments that do not glorify God. Now we have a great example of a humble man who did not try and take the place of Christ, even though God gave him great things to do. And that's John the Baptist. Now in the Gospel of John, 1 John, we're going to read verses 19 through 34. And we want everyone to see this. Because God has used you, or even used you in a mighty way, does not make you equal with Jesus. You don't walk around like your Lord Almighty. Starting at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." John was becoming exceedingly popular, but he didn't turn around and say, "Yeah, I am the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord," as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, the real Holy Spirit, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
Why don't we have people worshiping John the Baptist? Why don't we have people building a whole theological system off of John the Baptist? We call ourselves Baptists, but it's because of the way we baptize people and some other particulars. We don't claim that we're special and takes and come in the name of John the Baptist. We come in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is what this text is showing. You want to see how humble John was? John was Elijah promised. And he still told him he wasn't. How do I know that? Did I make it up? No, from the Word. What does Jesus say? Surely I say unto you, Elijah did come. You're so blinded in your pride and your ignorance, you couldn't even recognize him. He was a wild man like Elijah. He looked like him. He smelled like him. He ate like him. He preached like him. And you couldn't even see him. What does it say about John? He wore a prophet's clothing. He ate the food of a crazy prophet and all these other things. And they still couldn't recognize him. But John loved his Lord. So if John the Baptist, if John the Baptist, who was the one who made straight the paths, he was the prophesied one, if he was honored with introducing Jesus Christ to the world and baptizing him, how could a pope that sits in Rome say that he is the express image of Christ? If John never took a special title to himself, and he had all right in human pride, and look at what he did. How could a man take that? And now what's happened, by the way, is an old Catholic, Roman Catholic prophecy came true. So fine, you don't have one pope now, you reformers, that sits in Rome. You have a million little popes. They're all popes. Now they just buy an outfit from the Christian clothing store, and all of a sudden they're a bishop, they're a very reverend, they're an apostle, they're this, they're that. You're a fool. The calling comes from God, not from a Christian mail order book, and then printing out some cards with your name on it. So that's the situation we're in. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Bible is His Word. Regardless of how useful a theological system is, theologians are not to be worshipped. Before we are Lutheran, Calvinist, or Arminian, we are Christians. Christ died on the cross and rose again to destroy the works of the devil, not of a church father. We read those who have gone before. I love to read Augustine, Jerome. I love to read Calvin's commentary, Matthew Henry. I love to read stories about what Whitfield did in England and in America. And you can learn the word from reading other men that have already walked the walk and talked the talk. But we don't worship them. God gives every great theologian a little bit of heresy. You know, like the lotto commercial, a little bit of luck, the little guy running around. a little bit. And why did he do that? To always make sure you worship him and not your theologian. Not the guy that wrote some book or started some denomination. That's the whole point. And there is a place that we can meet. We can meet at the cross. We can meet at the cross. This is the center of the universe. And very quickly, in a simple illustration, remember this, this explains everything today and our problem in every age where the church has been weak. We have Jesus Christ. We have his death, his burial, his resurrection. Remember, Catholics stop here. This is our argument with them, with the Vatican, with Roman Catholics. Take that ungodly image of Jesus Christ off the cross. He ascended and he's reigning. Get him off that cross. So after his resurrection, he ascended. If Jesus Christ ascends, we have nothing. If he doesn't ascend into heaven, he's just some fool, like any other fool, that died on a cross. But amen, he got off that cross. Yes. He's not there anymore. Stop putting him back on. And that's why we walk in victory. We don't walk with our heads down, scared of Muslims, or atheists, or evolutionists, or homosexuals, men dressed in spandex with dog collars on are supposed to scare me. They don't scare me because they have a God that rose and he's alive. Amen. You take the message to the world. So we have a Christ that rose. We have the symbol of the cross to remind us, but as we say in Brooklyn, there ain't be no Jesus on there. He's reigning from heaven. Alive and reigning. Now let me show you in one move what the modern church is doing. And this will bring in the spirit of Antichrist through this whole New Age movement. We no longer have a particular Jesus in the center of the world, the only Messiah. We got to get rid of him. And what we're going to do, he's not really alive and reigning. All right, he's alive. He's not really reigning. He's just a nice guy. He's your bumper sticker, your bobblehead doll, your Jesus soccer player that you give to your kid when he does well in soccer and he's Christian. Now, man is in the center, you see? The risen Christ who ascended and reigned, he's God. You make up your own mind, become your own little pope, just run out there, make up all types of doctrines, whatever you want. You're a star, baby. That's what happened. The Christian faith went from a faith where people were burned at the stake, beaten, flayed, and still spread the gospel, to now it's a reality TV show. All they want to do is be famous. That's it. They want to have a big smile. Everything's about fame and numbers and how we're growing, regardless about how we do it. And I want a little answer. That's why you let everyone know we're going to be handing out free bottles of Grey Goose at the door. We got to increase this church. So now Jesus is on the outside looking in. Man is now in the center. You see? Not only is Jesus on the outside looking in, worshiping man, doing everything you ask him to do, because he really worships you. You have a little problem in your life, call on Jesus. You don't have to obey him, worship him, nothing, pray to him, talk to him. When you're in trouble, get the Jesus parachute out. So Jesus is there. We have Buddha. Buddha's also there. Forgive my writing, I know it's horrendous. I write like a doctor, I just don't get paid like one. Muhammad. Remember, these are all Christs now. Muhammad, and just go down the list. We're all the same now. A bunch of sinful pigs without a savior to rescue us. You have to bring this message outside the church. You have to bring this message outside the church. You have to. You have no idea how important you are in this day and age. I don't care if you're homeless. I don't care if you have holes in your shoes. I don't care if you just got fired from your job. I don't care if people like you. I don't care if you were the quote black sheep in your family. Amen, amen, and amen. Now you came for the Lord. Paul was the same way. Get out there and be brave and spread the word.
Amen.
Do not be afraid. Because we have a mess on our hands. Man has put himself on the throne of God, and judgment is coming. And when people cry because of the next earthquake or wildfire, or come September, October again, we have another flood coming here. Because as soon as the waters went down, what did they do? Just like they did in New Orleans. Mardi Gras, baby, get back to the party and the entertainment. The churches are still empty, but the streets are filled with revelry and drinking and illicit sex and drugs and everything else. That's what it's about. So it's coming, and we're saying it now. Now, am I filled with hot air? Yes and no. What I'm saying is true. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. We're going to look at verse 17 and then break this down. We're going to understand where the true battle lies. This is the solution. Paul gives it, not me. This is the one thing you're on this planet to do. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's what you're here for. You're not to battle just for a theological system or for your own denomination. You are to partake from all the richness in Christ whenever there is a faithful church, whatever denomination they may be. They might have, I mean, I know as Baptists we got everything right, but the other denominations, they have some things to offer too. They have great things to offer. If you want to be well-rounded as a Christian, read everyone that's faithful. One of the blessings of sermon audio has always been you can find orthodox, Christian, faithful, fundamentalist type preachers from all denominations. And I love them all. I go from watching Paul Washer, who always makes me feel bad about myself, makes me a better person, who is reformed, and should say Calvinist in much of his doctrine. Then I'll listen to something by Leonard Ravenhill, who is Arminian and a Methodist, and they have basically the same message, like Paul Washer said himself. I take Ravenhill over 10 dead Calvinists any day. And you go down the line. If I want to learn about a Christian worldview, I listen to Kevin Swanson. He's from an Orthodox Presbyterian church. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can learn from everyone if they have the true gospel. And we're doing the exact opposite today. Christians are attacking those who actually have the gospel and then running back to the Vatican to sign some type of contract or make peace. You're running to those who don't have the gospel. I was a born-again Roman Catholic. I love Jesus Christ. I knew what my church was teaching was wrong. And I left Roman Catholicism, went to what I thought was an historical Protestant church, turned out to be one of the craziest charismatic churches you could get involved with, wealth and health and all that other stuff. I still heard the gospel, but I said, man, if this is the way they behave, I'm stuck now. I can't go back to Rome, and I don't want to worship inside of this. And then I eventually landed in a Reformed church. And thank God I landed there. Because even though I might not have been the strictest of five-point Calvinists, I was able to sit and learn the Word. Learn the Word faithfully preached. I don't care if the pastor's a nice guy or not. Give me the truth.
Amen.
Give me the truth. Do you know how many nice guys will sell you a lemon of a used car? Do you know how many sweetheart real estate agents will sell you a bomb of a house? Is the nicest doctor you go to always the one that can treat you the best? How many times is it the guy with the worst bedside manner? The jerk, the idiot. And he winds up saving your life. Because you walk in and he's going to give you the diagnosis and he doesn't want to hear your opinions. You know, doctor, this hurts. And by the way, I know you have 17 years of medical experience and 4 different doctors, but I think it's my... And he's like, are you kidding me? Look, get out of here. I have 100 other patients to see. I've seen your case 1,000 times. I'm telling you what it is. Take it or leave it. You don't like it, you don't have to come back. It's not always a nice person that brings you the truth. And we've lost that. So we bring the gospel. All Christians can meet at the foot of the cross. If we are all down and kissing Jesus' feet where we belong, we're all at the same level. Well, I'm not kissing Jesus' feet. Well, he washed the apostles' feet and he's the king of the universe. You don't want to bow to him as Lord? You don't want to kiss his feet? You'll kiss your boss's feet for the paycheck. You'll kiss your dealer's feet for the crack. You'll kiss the guy at the liquor store's feet for the steel reserve. But you don't want to kiss Jesus' feet? Well, excuse me for offending you. My Jesus is the center of the universe, not you or your people.
Amen.
We'll be totally crowded next week. Secret prayer meeting. What do we feel? Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 to 18, and then we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 2. So put your finger by Philippians. Go back. There we go. And go back to Galatians. Keep your finger there. We're going to read these back to back. We're going to understand what the real truth battle is. We're going to settle it today. This is what Paul was concerned with. He didn't care what the church building looked like, if you bought a nice outfit from the Christian mail order book. He didn't care about that, what denomination you were. This was the essence of it. So Philippians 1, 12 to 18. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now listen to this. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul is saying, I've started this movement in the church, in the Christian church. But even some of my children in the faith are not very sensitive to me or to my needs. Some of them are doing it to get somewhere in life. Some of them are doing it to put on a show. Some of them are doing it just to even show me up. But you know what? As long as they're preaching the right gospel, I don't care. And that's what we have to remember. That's the message from this pulpit today. I am not angry with Joel Osteen because he has nicer teeth than me and better hair and a lot more money. I'm angry because he's bringing a false gospel. That's why. We preach against heresy, not the person. I don't care how selfish you are or what type of... I never want to hear those arguments, you know. That pastor's got a private jet. He's got... Really? I don't care. Just let me hear something where he's preaching the real gospel and let him have what he wants. God will deal with him later on. That's not my concern. Because you have a pope now that's tricking everyone, a Jesuit who knows how to live in poverty, and everyone's just looking at these supposed sacrifices he made and treating him like a super Christian. Oh, he cooks for himself. How many people in New York do not cook for themselves? Oh, look, he preaches, he doesn't have fancy suits, and he doesn't... How many people in New York can't afford a fancy suit or a dress? Give me a break already. And people fall for this. Whoa. Because Christianity is not about a human life. It's about the risen Christ.
Amen.
It's about the gospel. Now, Paul has no problem with this. Just like we don't have a problem with that. Let a church have a huge building and all the trappings. Who cares? We're not envious. God bless them. If they preach the gospel, there's no problem. But when you have the National Cathedral that is now coming out and getting all of us in trouble because they're declaring they're going to honor Christ by having same-sex weddings, there's a problem. Now I have to preach against that. That's not the gospel. Now, when does Paul have a problem? You'll be surprised. Turn to Galatians now. Chapter 2. Verses 11 to 21. And I think you will be shocked with who Paul has a problem with and has to correct. But when Peter was come to Antioch, yeah, that Peter, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. But by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You will never be good enough. It's through Christ. We do not tell people you're saved by faith alone, and then have them jump through certain hoops so they can be saved. This was the problem. Saint Peter, the Apostle Peter, who even one, fallen denomination claims was the first pope. Even he was filled with error. Why? Why? I'm going to show you why. Because the gospel is based on sovereign grace and not the works of men. And not just what you do. When the Jews came, Peter started to behave like a Jew again, as if they were a special class of Christians, as if they were just a little more righteous. You are justified by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First you believe on Christ, and you're justified before God. And then you proceed in your life to try and be sanctified and actually do what Jesus said. Peter was saying something very different. We believe on Christ, and then we do the best we can to keep the law, and our behavior, based on our behavior in this life, then we'll see at the end if we're justified. That is not Christianity, that is Islam. That is an external religion. Now, didn't God protect us from having roving maniacs come into church? He did, church discipline. If someone comes in and they're teaching godlessness and they don't repent, they are removed from the congregation. But I would still not get into playing God and say whether they're a Christian or not, because they might turn back a week later and repent and be saved. I never tell people who's a Christian and who's not a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, I take you as a Christian. I will now tell you, as is my job as a believer, whether you're behaving like one or not. But I'm not going to excommunicate you on the spot because you behave a little differently than me. I want to show you something. I've had people say that the Roman Catholic Church is not a Judaizing church. Now, we all are today. So are the majority of Protestant churches. We're all Judaizers. We make you have to do something to really be accepted, to be a Christian. I'm going to show you how. With something that I loved through childhood and my children still love, the gumball machine. Okay. Here's the gumball machine. Alright? You got your dispenser here. Now, according to Catholic doctrine, Roman Catholic doctrine, and now many Protestant churches, here's your gumball machine. You got your gumballs inside, right? Yeah, Jesus died on the cross and all this other stuff, great. But grace is contained in the church. The church is the dispenser of grace, not God. Do you get it now? If you want a gumball, what do you got to do to the machine? You got to respect it. You got to throw a quarter in there. I mean, you know, there is inflation today, 75 cents. So you put the money in the gumball machine to get a little bit of grace dispensed. Isn't it so easy when you put theology in simple terms? Here's what they're doing. Yes, we have the same Jesus. You're saved by the cross. You're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But we hold all that power. And for you to truly be saved, you have to be Roman Catholic. And you need to come to us and observe the Mass. And some indulgences will help you out in purgatory. Just show us the cash and we will dispense the grace. And Protestants are even worse. Because like I said before, at least with the Catholics, it was the Bible verse tradition. They had tradition. We were able to have some conversations with them. Now we have the easy believism. You can find a freak in a pulpit somewhere that will start some wacky church and just bless anybody that walks in and be a dispenser of grace if you tithe enough. You understand that? We are not saved through this physical building. We are not saved through my ministry or through your ministry. Jesus Christ saves. The sovereign God hands out the gumballs. Not a church. This is a Judaizing church. Oh, they don't. Really? The high priest had flowing robes. The Pope has flowing robes. The Pharisees were like your cardinals and bishops today. Flowing robes. Special outfits. Down to the yarmulke. Am I imagining things when I see the Pope on TV is wearing a yarmulke? They're the new Judaizers. They had a great temple in Jerusalem. Now, you got to kiss the Pope's feet at his great temple, St. Peter's Basilica, at the Vatican. Why does every sitting president travel there if we're supposed to be a nation that separates church and state? Why would my taxes pay for presidents and former presidents to go to a Pope's funeral? Why do they always have nice things to say? Why do I got to listen to Billy Graham talking about what a great Christian Pope John Paul II was when he died? I thought he was Protestant. So they pick on the Catholics, but they leave the king alone because they're cowards. I'm telling you, love the Roman Catholic, reach out to them, they'll work with you. It's an open mission field. Read the Bible with them, you'd be surprised. Be tough with the Pope! Don't kiss the Popes! This is a church. Feet, and then go out and beat up on regular run-of-the-mill Roman Catholics. We don't do that. That's exactly what you have happening today. Now we have the charismatics jumping in. Well, you would be a Christian, but you're not blessed in the Holy Spirit yet. You got to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now there's two classes again. You see, Judaizing, these types of things, legalism, it just takes away from Christ. There is nothing between God and man except Jesus Christ. And all these systems put something else. You hear me when I come, whenever I come to speak to the homeless, I'm pleading with them. You have more power than you think. We're not feeding you here because we feel bad. We're feeding you to give you the gospel and then have you run out. People will listen to an army of homeless preachers. Do you know that? Because it shows people they have nothing of this earth, but they have Christ. These people are walking. This guy hasn't eaten something in 3 days, but he's running up to me excited with Bible tracts. You don't think that's going to witness to people? Why do you think Jesus said to the first group that he sent out, what did he say? Take 4 coats? He said, don't take a second one. Don't take anything with you. When you go into a town, have them feed you if they're faithful. Give them nothing but the gospel. It's nothing attractive about you that's going to bring somebody. It's Christ, the risen Christ. So that's the point. I don't care how selfish, how crazy a church is. If they're preaching the gospel, you're a friend of mine. We can work on your behavior through conversation. Now, this is a real question. And let me really get myself in trouble today, along with the rest of us. All Christians must meet at the foot of the cross. We do not meet under false ecumenical banner and compromise the gospel. And even more so, how can we sign ecumenical documents with the Vatican and try and hunt down Reformed pastors? You'll meet with bishops to sign evangelicals and Catholics together, but you're afraid that someone in your church or a minister might be Reformed in their background and hold to, heaven forbid, the 5 points of Calvinism. So you're attacking the Protestant who has a traditional Reformed faith that at least gets you the gospel, but you're making friends with the one who used to torture you and beat you and drown you and have you in the middle of Inquisition for owning a Bible. Furthermore, now this is for the Reformed. How can Reformed congregations allow Masonic pastors and exclude Arminians from the flock? That poor person's not a 5-point Calvinist. They're not allowed in here. They're Arminian in their orientation. It's a heresy. Meanwhile, Norman Vincent Peale from that godless marble collegiate church in Manhattan. I'm not one to name names. From that godless marble collegiate church, Norman Vincent Peale was a master mason. And he was allowed to practice in that church. He brought doctrines of the New Age in. That church, even to this day, behaves more like the York Rite or the Scottish Rite than it does a church. Because they make all faiths equal. It's all about you. It's all about you building your little kingdom. It's all about you, you, and you. Not about Jesus. Norman Vincent Peale is the one Robert Schuller idolized, with his crystal cathedral godless church that was taken away from him by God. Amen. Telling people it's not about Jesus, it's about self-esteem. The problem we have is not fallen man, it's self-esteem. If you just feel a little better about yourself, things will happen, miracles will happen. And they took New Age teaching and mixed it with Christianity. You know, I believe it was the old Scottish Rite magazine was called the New Age. That's what they're doing. You worship the God of your understanding. Whatever God you have. All gods are equal as long as you have a God. This is old Roman cult worship. This is not Christianity. How can you allow that in a church? And then from Robert Schuller, we get someone who admired him, Rick Warren. This is why you have the garbage that's going on in the church. The New Age has invaded the church. So I'm telling you, stop going after simple Christians that love their Bible. You know, you can, and this is why I did this today. I don't want anyone here learning their Bible and getting into different theologies and becoming depressed. Go to the cross. Calvin was a man. Luther was a man. Arminius was a man. They're men. Some things they said were great. Some things they said were totally off. But let's bring the fight where it needs to be. Let's get the freaks and the New Agers and the Jesuits and the Master Masons disguised as pastors out of the church. And I am not picking on Masons, but don't be my pastor. You wouldn't want me to be your worshipful master. I pray in Jesus' name so much and have the whole lodge would be split up over me. So please, don't do that with me. You want to practice what you practice, that's fine. That's your free choice in this country. I would never force you to do something else. And no, most Masons get into the movement just to try and get a fair shot at a job or network and make connections. They are not all crazy Satanists like we see these stupid websites online bashing the whole movement. But the point is, if you have that allegiance to the great architect of the universe, don't be a pastor also, because we don't teach that in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ is the one that went to the cross. We want to study about Jesus, not Hiram Abiff. So you have the Reformed picking on everyone that's not Reformed, and you have the beloved Reformed Church overtaken by this whole Masonic movement. And then with those, and not just the Reformed, they have the problem with in Baptist churches. But the point is, we're more friendly to open Jesuits and open Masons than we are to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they seem to have a different theology. Do you know the number one reason the Jesuits developed in the 1500s was, number one, to crush the Protestants, and number two, to get the Word of God out of their hands? They're all over the place. Do you know that the charismatic movement started in the Roman Catholic Church? How do I know? Because I was a part of it. That's why Benny Hinn is so popular. People totally overlook the fact that he comes from a fallen denomination. He seems to heal people on tap, so we'll listen to him. The Roman Catholic charismatic movement was the birth child of the Jesuits. It has now infected Protestantism, so that you go into a church, instead of sitting in peace with the real Holy Spirit, opening our ears, opening our hearts, so we can hear the Word of God and worship together and go to Ashambala, Ashambala. This one's casting out demons. This one's speaking in tongues. First of all, tongues was always a witness for those outside the church. Now they put on a whole show for themselves inside the church. They speak in tongues without interpreters. They speak in tongues and they say, oh, all these signs. Where's the rushing of wind? Where's the flame of fire over your head? How come I don't see that? Why doesn't Benny Hinn take someone with a withered hand from birth and heal that? That's how Jesus healed. Stop with the psychosomatic New Age garbage. Get back to the Bible. Now that I've made so many friends. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we stand on Christ. We thank you, dear God, that everyone can have salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesuit, Mason, Darwinian, Muslim, anyone. And we are no better than them, Lord, because if your spirit and your grace was not upon us, including myself, we would be Masons and Jesuits and movers and shakers and trying to get our best life now, the best things in this world, instead of pulling as many as we can from the fire and focusing on the next world. And that's what we pray, Lord, that we would have a real revival and reformation in your church. Please, Lord, stop the witch hunt in the church for people who hold to particular doctrines. But they're still Orthodox. They still preach the cross. They still preach the gospel. Let there be peace in the church in these things, just like Paul pleaded for peace in the church at Corinth. We know, Lord, that we won't agree on all things at all times, but you have given us the cross and your Son. And we pray, Lord, that your Son would always be glorified. that we would stop making friends with those that have sworn to be our enemy. And hold on to Jesus. We pray, dear God, in this coming new age and this rising of Antichrist teachings, as we continue to sink into lawlessness, that you would flood this area, Lord. You would flood our particular area like you flooded us with Sandy. Flood us again, but this time not with physical water, with spiritual water. With a baptism of the Holy Spirit, that people are running to the church not to get food, not to get a shirt, not to feel better, to join a group that makes them feel better, but because they're convicted of their sin and they know the only way to salvation is through the cross. Amen. That's what we pray for, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, you would protect us during the week, that we would give witness in this generation. Please, Lord, help us to pull people from the fire. We have people killing themselves just because they lost a job. We have people killing themselves or killing other people just because somebody disrespected them. Please, Lord, let us reach them with the gospel and change their heart. And we always glorify no one but your Son, the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.